One of the most common messages that God has had for man throughout all the ages is to repent. We turn to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And we find that one of the messages of this great prophet concerning the nation of Israel is that they repent. In Ezekiel 14, verse 6, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn your faces from all of your abominations." The New Testament opens with the preaching of John the Baptist. Some 400 years had passed since a prophet had reared his voice in Israel. And what was the message of John but repentance? And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also adorned himself with flesh and took upon him a ministry upon this earth. And one of his messages to man was, repent. "I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. The apostles of our Lord carried forth his precious message after the ascension of our Savior to the right hand of the throne of God, and part of their message was repent. Peter told the Jews on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized." Acts 2, verse 38. Standing atop Mars Hill, the apostle Paul challenged those individuals to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. And John in the Revelation recorded the words of Jesus to the church at Ephesus, "Repent or else I will remove thy candlestick out of his place." Revelation 2, verse 5. My friends, the most demanding of all the commands of the Almighty God upon sinful man is the command to repent. Some might ask, why do you say it's so demanding? There may be numerous reasons, but let's look quickly at two of them. Mankind loves to engage himself in his own will, does he not? You go around and you talk to individuals and they'll make this statement, "I like to do what I like to do." And oftentimes, what man likes to do conflicts with the will of the Almighty God. And it is to those individuals who transgress the law of God that he says, repent. And man now has to do what? Man must sacrifice his will. Man must put aside his will. Man must crucify his will and now conform himself and submit himself under the will of the Almighty God. And that is not easy for sinful man. Another reason that repentance is so difficult is because it does not merely involve a change of mind. It does not merely involve a mere mouthing of the words, "I repent." It involves fruit meet for repentance. The Bible says, "And John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance." Matthew 3, 7 and 8. You and I not only have to change our minds about something, but there has to be evidence of that repentance in our life. There has to be fruit of that repentance. And that bringing forth of fruits can be an extremely difficult process for sinful man. Repentance is absolutely necessary on the part of humanity. And my friends, you and I, in order to do it, and in order to teach others to do it, must understand exactly what is involved therein. So tonight, the subject of our lesson is the actions of repentance. We're going to be talking about four actions that can be involved, that are involved in this thing that we call repentance. Point number one. Repentance involves a change of behavior. The only individuals that God ever calls out, repent unto, are sinners. Those are the only ones. What is a sinner? A sinner is one who is in violation of the will of the Almighty God. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. Here's an individual whose life is not being lived in harmony with the will of God. And now that individual needs to repent. It's going to take a change of some behaviors. Quitting old behaviors, engaging in new behaviors, if a person's truly going to repent. We turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And in this particular text, we see some commands that are given to individuals that indicate the need to repent. Let's begin in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Listen to what Paul writes. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's repentance, is it not? Lying violates the commands of the Almighty God. Lying violates the nature of God, who is all truth. So in order for a man to repent, number one, he must put away every lie. But notice, he must add to that something, mustn't he? And let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Quit the lying, begin to speak truth. That's repentance. We drop down to verse 28 of that same chapter and notice what the Apostle Paul writes there. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hand that which is good, that he may have, that he may give to him that needeth. Notice here is a man who stands in need of things, does he not? And rather than working and laboring in order to acquire them, the course of his life has been engaged in theft and stealing. If that man is truly going to repent, it requires some change of behavior, does it not? Let him that stole steal no more. Well, how am I going to get my things that I want? He tells you, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good. Notice also that he isn't out for self all the time anymore. A thief is just out for what he wants, is he not? I want these things, so therefore I will violently, physically take them from others. Now his mind has been changed. Oh yes, he labors for self, but he also labors that he may have to give to him that needeth. A total, radical change of behavior. Look at the very next verse, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed from thy mouth, but rather that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Corrupt communication. Folks, corrupt communication tears down. Corrupt communication destroys. Corrupt communication is intended to harm and to hurt other individuals. And what does Paul say? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, what am I supposed to do? He tells us, does he not? But rather speak that which is good to the use of edifying. Instead of tearing down, instead of afflicting, instead of destroying, now my speech is being used in order to build other individuals up. We think about repentance and we look at those different commands that the Apostle Paul gives and we say, ah, this repentance thing, it's a snap, it's easy. Oh yeah. All we have to do is begin to apply it. And we see that it isn't so easy, don't we? I want you to think about the Apostle Paul in the first century. The Apostle Paul was a preacher of the Gentiles, was he not? He went unto the Gentile nations. And as he entered into those nations, he saw individuals, came in contact with individuals, preached to individuals who were idol worshipers. Many of them had made those idols with their own hands. Or perhaps they had spent great sums of money in order to acquire those idols for themselves. They bowed to those idols. They could see those idols. Those idols occupied positions in their houses. Some of them they could place into their pockets or into their tunics, and they could carry those idols with them. Now comes Paul. And what does he tell them? All these idols are false. All of these idols are not true. They are not real. There are no gods except the true living God. And those people say, Paul, where is this God? And Paul says, he is invisible. You can't see him. And I want you to throw away all your idols, and I want you to turn unto the true and living God. There was a group of people who did that. And Paul acknowledged it in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Go home tonight and read about it. Let's assume for a moment that you and I are missionaries and we travel into a foreign country and we begin to speak to the people and we find out that polygamy is one of their common practices. We run into a man with four wives. We run into a man with six wives. We run into another man and he's had 17 wives. Now we have to teach this man the truth of the gospel, do we not? We have to tell this man that God demands that there be one man with one woman for life. But I've got 17. You've got to rid yourselves of 16 of those women. And you've got to be married to that first one that you bound yourself to. You see, there's the action of repentance, is it not? Our world is beginning to accept this thing called homosexuality, isn't it? Man with man, women with women. More and more states are legalizing this thing called homosexual or gay marriage. And you and I go around and we're door knocking and we enter into a home and we speak to an individual and we think he's the nicest person. And then in walks another of the same sex and he introduces them as my spouse. We got problems, don't we? We've got to teach these individuals that God designed marriage between one man and one woman. Not a man and a man. Not a woman and a woman. And if they're going to live right before God, they've got to repent and get out of that homosexual relationship. We live in a society today where divorce and remarriage is extremely common, is it not? It's not uncommon to hear of individuals who have divorced and remarried four, five, six times. And all of a sudden we're sitting there and we're studying with them and they're very interested and they're very eager. And all of a sudden we find out about all these marriages. What do those individuals have to do, folks? Those individuals have to repent. They're in adultery, according to Matthew 19, verse 9. And they've got to come out of those sinful marriages in order to be right in the sight of God. That repentance, that change of behavior is not easy. Now, I've highlighted some huge things, haven't I? Idolatry, polygamy, homosexuality, adultery. And everybody in here says, oh, preacher, that's right. I've had people walk the aisle, come to the front in tears. And their letter that they hand me reads something like this. I have been in sin. I have not been faithful to my God. And one of my transgressions is forsaking the assembly of the saints. There's their confession. My friends, in order for that confession to be effective, they have to repent, don't they? And that repentance involves what? A change of behavior. You have not been attending the services. You admit that. What do you have to do? You have to attend the services. But there are many people who that's good maybe for a week or two or three or maybe a month. And then all of a sudden, they're right back in that same frame of mind, skipping the assembly of the saints. I'm telling you, this thing called repentance, this change of behavior, is not something that is easy for man to do. Secondly, what is involved in repentance? Sometimes repentance involves a change of belief systems. Go outside this building and just start talking to people. And you know what you find? People will believe anything. There are thousands. I'm sorry, 10,000s, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of beliefs out there. And sometimes you begin talking to individuals and you kind of scratch your head and you say, "You believe that?" And they believe it with every fiber of their being. And it is as contrary to the word of the living God as it could possibly be. Hundreds of beliefs. Folks, if people are going to repent, they're going to have to change their belief system at times. What you talking about, preacher? Well, let's give a New Testament illustration. Did the Jews believe that a Messiah is coming? Oh, yes, they believed in a Messiah. If you were to ask a faithful Jew, "Do you believe in the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One?" They would have said, "Oh, yes, and we're waiting for His return. He's going to come, He's going to deliver us from bondage, and He's going to establish a kingdom." And you would have said, "Wow, these Jews have it right." But they believed that that Messiah would be nothing more than a man. Jesus is born. He begins to preach at the age of 30. The masses are drawn to His teachings. And because of His popularity, the religious leaders of the day, they also are drawn to those teachings, are they not? And on one occasion, this is what they hear from Jesus: "I and My Father are one." John 10, verse 30. On another occasion, after Jesus is arrested, He's standing there in that Jewish court. And the high priest looks at Him and asks Him a very specific question. Listen to the words: "Art Thou the Christ?" He didn't stop there though. "The Son of the Blessed." That's found in Mark 14, verse 61. Listen to Jesus' answer. "And Jesus said unto him, I am." What did Jesus affirm? Jesus is affirming over and over again, "I am not a mere man. I am the Son of the living God." Go back to that text in Mark 10 and watch the Jews' reaction. "I and My Father are one," He says. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus said unto them, "Many works of My Father have I done unto you. For which of these works do ye stone Me?" And they said, Not for thy works do we stone thee, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. What's interesting to me, first of all, is that they got Jesus' teaching. They knew exactly what he was saying. I and my Father are one. I am God just as much as my Father is God. I am the Son of God. And what did the Jews say? That is blasphemy. I told you a while ago that standing there in that court of the Jews, Jesus affirmed that he's the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. The high priest couldn't believe his ears. The text says that the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we of further witnesses? We have heard what he has said, and it is blasphemy." He asked the rest of the court, "What think ye?" And they all condemned him to death. Did the Jews believe in Messiah? Yes. Did they believe that the Messiah was going to be the Son of God? No. Who was the Messiah? Jesus Christ. Was he the Son of God? Absolutely. Now listen to Jesus again. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Question. Did the Jews of the first century have to change their belief system? Folks, if they were going to be saved, if they were going to get out of their sin, they had to change everything they were thinking about that Messiah relative to his being a man. And they were going to have to accept Jesus as the Son of the living God if they were going to be saved from sin. There's a lot of false beliefs out there today, aren't there? Do you know the bulk of the world still does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? They don't believe that. They've got to change their belief system. You go out there and you ask individuals, "Is the church important?" Oh no, the church is not important. It doesn't matter what church you're a member of. You can be a member of whatever church you want to. The church does not save you. They need to change their belief system. Because you see, Jesus is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5, verse 23. The body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And the saved are added unto the church. Acts 2, verse 47. Yes, my friend, salvation and the church are closely connected. And in order to be saved, you must be a member of the church. And the church is important. They need to change their belief system. There are individuals today who tell us, "You don't have to be baptized in order to be saved." They need to change their belief system. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. We have brethren in our brotherhood who are now telling us that it is acceptable for women to stand in the pulpit and preach lessons with men present. That these women can occupy the positions of deacons and elders in the body of Christ. Our brethren need to change their belief system. For the Bible says it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 12, that a woman is not to usurp authority over the man. They need to change their belief system. Some of my brethren tell me that as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, it matters not what other doctrines and teachings you believe and practice. That as long as you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you are in fellowship with Him, and I too can fellowship you. Whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. 2 John 9. They need to change their belief system. Folks, I've got to abide in the teachings to be in fellowship with the Almighty. So sometimes repentance involves a man's changing his entire belief system, what he thinks about things. Thirdly, repentance can also involve something that is called restitution. We don't talk about it very much, do we? Restitution. When I was a little kid, I had a BB gun. And folks, a BB gun in the city is not a good thing. The houses are only 30 feet apart. There's a bird up in that tree, and boy, here the hunter was on the prowl. I tried to pop that little bird, and guess what? I hit the tree, it ricocheted off, and went right into the neighbor's living room, right through the window. Now I'll come back to that in a minute, okay? Restitution. It's taught in the Old Testament, isn't it? He that stealeth an ox or a sheep, if he kill it or if he sell it, he shall, listen to him, restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Exodus 22, verse 1. We come into the New Testament during the days of Jesus' ministry, and he entered into a man with whom I have much in common, a man by the name of Zacchaeus, a wee little man. While in that house, we are told that Zacchaeus stood up and he spoke to the Lord these words: "Behold, I give half of my goods to feed the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, to him I restore fourfold." I busted a window and shot a BB into my neighbor's house. Fortunately, it didn't lodge in anybody's eyeballs. My mom and dad immediately, upon my telling them, said, "We've got to go talk to them." Over we go. "Vic shot a BB through your window. We know." I told him I was sorry. And I turned around and I walked off and I went right to the house. Is that what I did? Is that what my parents wanted me to do? No. I am sorry for having done that. I didn't intend to do that, but I did. And I will pay to have that window replaced and any damage in this house. Folks, that's restitution. Aren't there times when restitution just makes sense? I steal Jim's car back there. He likes his car, but I steal it. He doesn't know I steal it. And I hide it in my garage, and it stays there for 3 months. And for some reason, I get a guilty conscience. And I come forward to the church, and I tell them, "Guys, I have stolen Jim's automobile. And I confess that I've stolen it. And I'm sorry I've stolen it. And I want prayers of forgiveness." And we pray for me, and I go home and I keep the car. Now that's not happening, is it? Jim going to be looking at me at the back and say, "Where are my keys? I want my car tonight." That's restitution, isn't it? Let's assume for a moment that I have heard some good gossip on a brother, and I take that gossip and I sit down in front of 3 or 4 friends and I spread that to my friends, and over the course of the next week we almost destroy that man's reputation. I learned that all the gossip is not true. None of it. What do I need to do, folks? Just let that man live with his shamed reputation? Oh no. I need to do anything in my power to restore that man's reputation. I have lied on him. I have told falsehoods. They are not true. I've almost destroyed him. Do not believe anything that I have said. I'm trying to do what? Restore his reputation. We get to work late, 10, 15 minutes. We leave 10, 15 minutes early. And we do that all the time. And yet our boss pays us for 40 hours a week. If you really added up my time, I've only been there 37 and a half. He has given me 2.5 free hours of pay. I have stolen from that man, have I not? And if I'm truly going to repent, I need to go to my boss and I need to tell him, look, I've come in late, I've left early, I've stolen your time, and I need to make that time up. And I come in an hour early, and I stay an hour late, and I restore that time to my employer. Restitution, folks. You see, we just don't talk about it very much, do we? Because you see, restitution's not an easy thing to do, is it? Fourth action of repentance. Sometimes when it comes to repentance, the only thing I can do is express godly sorrow and make a bold determination that I will never do that again. Now, the reality is that all repentance involves those two actions, doesn't it? For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. All repentance involves godly sorrow. And all repentance demands that we do not engage in those sinful actions again. But sometimes, that's all I can do. You murder a man out of hate. You murder a man out of sheer fun and enjoyment. And now it's time for you to repent. Guess what? You can't bring that life back. He's gone. And the only thing I can do is express my regret for having done that and determine that will never transpire again. Angry words are like loose bullets, are they not? And once those angry words are spoken, guess what I can't do? I cannot in any way take those words back as if they've never been spoken. They're already there. They've already been spoken. They've already wounded the other person. And all I can do to repent is to show deep sorrow, godly sorrow, and never will I do that again. Individuals find out that God demands one man with one woman for life. They've been in two or three marriages now. The one that they're in is adulterous. Yes, they have to get out of that, but can they ever go back to that first marriage? Not always. Too many years have passed. The other party is married, has children. Maybe they've married 3 or 4 or 5 times. There's no going back to that first marriage. I can show deep regret and determine that I will never violate the will of God again in that area. What have we learned about repentance? Number one, it involves a change of behavior. Number two, it sometimes involves changes of beliefs. Number three, it can involve my restitution to other individuals. And lastly, it may just involve godly sorrow with deep regret. I've made this statement several times from the pulpit. And I still believe it's the truth. God will exhort me to repent. God, through His Word, will command me to repent. But God will never help me to repent. God will not intervene and help me repent. You say, well, why? Because God has placed that into the realm of human will. It is my choice to repent. God will not force me to do that. He will not intervene and make me do that. Because you see, not only is it my choice, but it is also an expression of my love for God. And God will never force me to love Him. That's my choice. That's your choice. But my friends, every day that we fail to repent, and every day that we refuse to do those actions involved in repentance, we are telling our God, I do not truly love you. That's what you're telling Him. There's no other options. None whatsoever. Paul stood atop Mars Hill, looking into the eyes of those Athenian philosophers. And he spoke these words. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. When? Now. What? A command to repent. Who? All men. Where? Everywhere. Folks, that leaves no one out. If you and I are in sin and rebellion to the will of God, Paul's cry goes out to repent. The alien sinner must repent before being baptized, according to Acts 2:38. Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Repentance prior to baptism, Acts 2:38. We find old Simon the sorcerer was baptized into Christ in the city of Samaria, was he not? But yet he desired to be able to pass on those miraculous gifts and even offered the apostles money in order to be able to do that. What did Peter tell him? Repent and pray God that if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Here's an erring Christian back in sin. And what does he need to do? Repent. Acts 8, verse 22. Do you need to repent? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?